sorry, John chapter 11. Sorry, John chapter 1, going down to verse 11. We've talked about this idea of grace, and we've used somewhat of alliteration. All these words that start with R, we talked about a restraining grace, a redeeming grace, a restoring grace. This is a rewarding grace. And I think you'll understand why we call it that way here in just a moment. All right, John chapter 1, starting in verse 11. We're going to read down to verse 16. That's how we'll start. We'll have some other verses on the wall for you. We'll try to understand some things together. John 1, verse 11. He came into his own, that would be the Jewish people, and his own received him not. He just celebrated the resurrection, and the resurrection is because of the crucifixion. The crucifixion wasn't, even though the Romans were the perpetrators, but they were just simply kind of the tool of the Jewish leaders. It was the Jewish leaders who were pushing for the crucifixion. And so that's what it's talking about. He came to his own, and his own received him not. They rejected him. In fact, they crucified him. But as many as received him, Jesus, to them, the ones who received him. Now, this is important. This verse is not everyone. It's this select group he's talking about. To those who have opened their heart, received Christ as Savior. That's what he's talking about. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Now that verse is important because in our world, people like to say, well, we're all God's children. And it makes everyone feel good, and we walk around, our heads real big, and our hearts are full, and everything is just beautiful because we're all God's children. The problem is that's not what the Bible teaches. We're not all God's children. The Bible tells us that the father-son relationship is reserved for those who have been adopted into his family. It doesn't mean that God hates certain people. It just simply means, it's like this. I have five children. Now, because you're not my child doesn't mean you're not my child, therefore I hate you. That's the wrong conclusion. It means I have five children. They have a special place in my heart. We have kids here in the church. I have other kids that I know of different people, of friends I have. And I care for them. I would do things to help them, but they're not my kids. My kids are my kids because they were born to my family. Same thing is talking about the second birth. When we're born again into God's family, receiving Christ as Savior, now we're his children. There's a unique, special relationship. Talks about that in verse 13. Which were born not of blood, nor the will of flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. It's kind of worded, basically saying, this is talking about the second birth, born again of God into God's family. Verse 14, and the Word, that's talking about Jesus, was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Then he says this in verse 6:15, John bare witness of him and cried, saying, this was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. So John the Baptist was the one who's pointing people to Jesus. Verse 16 kind of launches this into our lesson this morning. It says this, and of his fullness, Jesus' fullness, have we all received, and grace for grace. Now in these verses, we kind of alluded to it, there's a lot of things being taught, but one thing is this, we receive grace through Jesus Christ. Not through your good works, not because you got certain boxes checked off in your life and now God's grace is, that's not how it is. All grace comes through Jesus Christ. Now it's important that we understand that. We keep referring to that because it's not how most of us think. Most people think, if I do all the right things, God loves me. That's not true. God loves you. I don't care how wicked and wrong you are, God loves you because he's a God of love. That doesn't mean we're all going to heaven, but it does mean that God loves us all. And so we're not earning his favor. We're not deserving of his favor, but we receive of him through Jesus Christ. Now, often, we change gears just slightly for a moment, and we'll kind of come back into a full circle where we just were. Often, when we're dealing with situations, especially situations that are discouraging or depressing, or maybe they just got us down and we don't like how things have turned out, difficult situations, it's not uncommon for someone to say, God isn't fair. Look at what's happening in my life. God is not fair. Now, let me just, I seem to be like scattershot for a moment, but just bear with me. Most of what happens in the world that we don't like isn't God's fault. When God created the world, he created a perfect creation.
If you go to Genesis 1, every time God created, the last thing that the Lord says, and it was good. Now, when did things quit being good? When Adam and Eve chose to sin and rebel against God. It was man's sin that brought problems into the world. Before sin, there was no sickness, there was no death, there was no, all the difficulties we fuss with. Say, well, if there's a God in heaven, why does people suffer? Let me tell you why people suffer. Because they're sinners. And we have chosen to rebel against God. It started way back in Adam and Eve. It has continued on for 6,000 years. Now, if God had his way, we'd live in perfect paradise. That's how he started it. We're the ones who messed it up. Now, fortunately, God has a plan to redeem us and to give us a home in heaven, and eventually he will come back and create a new heaven and new earth, and it'll be perfect again. Okay? But the problems in this world primarily are because what we do, not what the Lord is doing. So, but nevertheless, when we're dealing with problems, we tend to say, well, God isn't fair, and we say that because of emotion, we say that because of discouragement, we say that just because we're frustrated. And we're even if we know that God, you know, didn't do it and it's really our fault, still we get mad at God because that's how we are. We just tend to get mad because we're mad and we just lash out. And we'll say something, just God isn't fair and we don't like what's happening. Now, what is meant, think about this, what is meant by that statement, if you really define it properly, what is meant is this, that we're being treated in a different way than we deserve. I deserve to be treated one way, and something else is happening in my life. Therefore, it isn't fair. Can I tell you, in reality, that is a true statement. You deserve to be treated one way, and you're treated in another way, and so I guess you could say that, in truth, God isn't fair. But what we're implying is this, that I'm being treated worse than what I deserve. Not just different, but worse. I should be treated better than this. This shouldn't be happening in my life. This shouldn't be going on in my life. This isn't fair because I should be treated up here, but I'm treated down here. That's what we're implying. So in reality, we are correct. Now watch. God is not fair. That is a true statement. He isn't fair. And you ought to say, thank God he isn't fair. Now, I'll give you a couple statements to start with. God treats believers. Now, the lesson primarily is going towards those who know Jesus Christ as Savior. It's true in a broader way to everyone, but that's the main thrust of the lesson, just so you know which way I'm going. So God treats believers different than they deserve. That is a true statement. Let me tell you, I thank God that God is not fair, because I don't want to be treated the way I deserve. It's important that we understand this, that God treats us better, not worse than we deserve. If we got what we deserve, let me tell you, if I said, God, you ought to give me what I deserve, you know what God would do? He'd open the ground up and send me straight into the pits of hell. I've sinned against the Holy God. I've broken his word. By the way, don't say, oh, Pastor White, you have? You know what? You and I are in the same club here. We all have sinned against God. None of us are perfect. None of us are worthy of any good thing from the Lord. We have known what was right every single there. At some point in age, whether it's 4, 5, 6, 7, it's maybe a little different for each person, but at some point in age, you knew what was, this was right and this was wrong. I should tell the truth, but I'm going to lie to get out of it. This doesn't belong to me, but I want it, so I'm going to take it anyway. And so all of us have made, by choice, decisions to do wrong. And that is sin, and the Bible says the wages of sin is death. And so by God's judgment and righteousness, what we deserve is hell. But because I put my faith in Christ, my sins are washed away, I receive Christ as my personal Savior, therefore I have a home in heaven, and I'm being treated better than I deserve. So that's when we think about grace, where grace allows God to treat us not how we deserve, but to treat us so much better. Now when we think about the word grace, okay, grace is often defined like this, God's riches at Christ's expense. That's kind of an acrostic using the letters of the word as a definition. And so we understand this, that we receive from the Lord his riches, his blessings, not because we deserve it, but because this is what Christ has allowed to happen through his death, burial, resurrection, and our acceptance of him as our Savior. So we receive from God because of Christ, not because of us. The truth is, I don't want what I deserve. I want what I receive through Christ. Now, let me pivot one more time to get us what we're talking about. Because if you listen to different sermons, you can get confused about this. Truth number one is this. All we receive because of Christ. We're not deserving, we're not worthy of it, we get it through Christ. Truth number two, which is they're both true now, truth number two is this, that God blesses obedience. That is a true statement. And if you disobey, he chastens. Just like a father would discipline a child who's disobeying, or bless a child, or praise a child, or maybe reward a child who's doing right. So wait a minute, how can that be? If I don't deserve any good thing, but yet God blesses me because I'm doing good things, that seems to be contradictory, but it's not if you understand how these two truths work together. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. This idea of a rewarding grace, or grace that allows us to be rewarded by the Lord. So we're going to try to explain this in four statements. I can show you look better at my notes before I make all my comments. At four statements, and then we'll come up with a conclusion. But I'm going to try to explain to you how does grace and being blessed because of obedience, how do they both work? Because it almost sounds like if I'm being blessed because of my obedience, then I deserve that blessing. Well, that's not true. Well, if I get all these things from the Lord, then why even obey? I'm just, you know, it's almost like I just give. And that's not true either. There is an expectation of behavior. So let me see if we can explain this together. We'll look at some scripture and try to come to an understanding. How do these coexist without conflicting or being contradictory to each other? Four statements. Statement number one is this. Ready? We begin our relationship with God indebted more than can ever be repaid. Now, this is an important concept to understand. It's not that we are slightly askew. Or, okay, here's my good, here's my bad. Am I bad just a little bit too much? That's not the way it is. That's how we want, because of our pride, that's how we want to think about it. Yeah, Pastor White, I've sinned a little bit. Yeah, I've done a few things on the edges. We always want to make ourselves sound better than we are. The truth is, we're filthy, rotten, wicked sinners in the eyes of God. Let me show you some verses. Matthew 18, the Lord uses a story to illustrate this. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened to a certain king which would take account of his servants. Now, basically what's happening is he had different people in his kingdom, different servants, different people that he had entrusted some of his money and riches to. And so he didn't really know. I mean, this is not in the day of computers and things. So he didn't know. He just brought him in and said, let me find out how much I've given you, how much you owe me. Let's see where I'm standing here financially. So that he brings these servants in. And he began to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. Now, here's the question you're asking me. How much is that? Well, it's hard to take money 2,000 years ago when the story is given and translate it into dollars now. Money changes, the way the exchange works, the way we have, we have paper money. They actually had something that was worth things like gold and silver. But basically, here's what we understand. A talent is the amount of money that you would make in 1 year. Think about your annual income. Okay, that would be one talent. He owed 10,000 of those. Take your annual income, multiply it by 10,000. That's how much he owes. Basically, here's what Jesus is saying. This man would have to work 10,000 years to pay off his debt. How many want to work 10,000 years? How many feel like they work 10,000? Okay, that's a different story, I guess. So this man would have to work 10,000 years. Then he says this, but for as much as he had not to pay, you can't pay that off. Okay, well, what if I just pay the interest? You ain't going to pay that off, okay? That's just never going to happen. But as for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to, watch this, to be sold, and his wife and children, and all that he had in payment to be made. In other words, at least I'll get something out of it. I won't get what you owe me, but I'm going to get some of it back. So you're going to be sold this way. Your wife's going to get sold maybe out that way. And your kids are going to be sold out that way. And all your goods are going to be sold. Now, that's a bad situation, isn't it? No way to pay it back. It looks pretty bad. Now, what would you do? You'd start pleading and begging. And here's what you'd say. I'll find a way. Somehow I'll find a way. And reality is, there is no way. story's not over. Look at verse 26 with me. The servant therefore fell down and worshiped, saying, Lord, have patience with me, I'll pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant, watch this, was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. He basically said this, you owe me zero. It's wiped out. You don't have to make payments. I'm not holding it against you. It's as if you never owed me one penny. It's completely wiped out. Man, what an amazing story, isn't it? Now that is an illustration of where we're at with the Lord Jesus Christ. We think this, Lord, I know I've done wrong, but I'll go to church and I'll get baptized and I'll be good to my neighbors and I'll give some money to the church and I'll do this. And we somehow think that if given enough time, we can earn our way to heaven. What God is saying, it is impossible ever to earn your way to heaven. We are so far in debt. And in fact, it's not, well, I don't want to get too many different rabbits. We won't get to the 4 points. But basically, the Lord is teaching this. You can never pay God enough to get you to heaven. There's never enough good things you can do. So we begin this relationship with the Lord, again, as believers, indebted more than we can be repaid. So it's not like the Lord has done a few things for me, so I'm going to do a few things for him. If you're looking at scales, even though that's not accurate, but if you were, it would be like, one scale is 10 miles down, and you would never get it back to level. So we are so far in debt, we can never pay back enough to earn our way to heaven. So this, now think about this. This forgiven man here in Matthew 18 continues to be the king's servant. He's not sold, his wife is not sold, his kids are not sold, his possessions are not sold. The debt is wiped out, and he continues now to work for this king. Still has a house, still has a family, still is able to receive all this blessing from the king. And it could be, now watch this, what if, the Bible doesn't say, but let's just imagine for a moment. What if this servant said, I am so thankful that I'm going to work hard, I'll be your best servant. I'm going to do everything I can to make this king happy. But that never would have paid back that debt. No matter how good this servant ever lives, he's never going to do enough to equal what he's been forgiven. Can I tell you, no matter what you do for the Lord as a saved person, the scales are never going to be balanced. You'll never do enough for Jesus to pay him back what he's done to you. We are so far indebted, we can never pay it back. And that's what the Lord is trying to get us to understand. What we receive from the Lord is so much more than what we could ever do for him. So, as we think about this idea of obedience and grace, so here's a couple statements. Any blessing that we may receive from God is only possible after we are the recipients of God's grace. So let's go back to the story of this servant. Let's say 10 years later, this servant has really worked hard, and this servant is such a good worker, the king says, I'm going to give you a bonus. I'm going to give you a raise. I'm going to give you some type of blessing. You know why that's possible? Because that king has forgiven him that debt. If the servant had got what he deserved, that servant had been sold a long time ago. The only reason this servant is ever able to continue as a servant is because of the mercy and the grace of the king. And anything we receive from the Lord, it's only possible after now we're the recipients of God's grace. So it always begins with this great indebtedness. Without grace, no blessing can ever be received. So all blessings begin with this idea that first we receive so much from the Lord. Now we're going to jump through some verses here in Ephesians 4 just for the sake of time. But if you want to mark them, you can look at all the corresponding verses so you don't think I'm trying to trick you or something. But Ephesians 4, I'm just going from verse 7 and drop down to verse 11 and 12. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. And then he says this, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now, the reason I'm showing that to you is this. The only way you can ever do any work for Jesus is because first you were a recipient of his grace.
Well, Pastor White, you don't know, I've teached a class, I've taught Sunday school class for 20 years, I've been soul winning, I've done this, I've done that.
If that may be true, but it started with God's grace. So that's what we understand. We are so far in debt because of our sin, and now we receive grace. Anything we get by way of blessing is only possible because first we were recipients of his grace. So we begin our relationship with God indebted more than can ever be repaid. Here's the second statement now. We're trying to show how these two work together. Number two is this. As servants, it is our duty to serve regardless of any additional reward. So you say, well, what if I do all these things? Can I tell you? You ought to do those things even if you get nothing out of it, just because it's right to do. Why would you not want to, if the Lord has done all this for you, why would you not want to serve him? Luke 17 explains it this way. But which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say to him by and by when he's come from the field, go and sit down to meat? And will not rather say to him, make ready where I may sup, and gird thyself and serve me till I've eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink. So basically saying, if you had a servant out there, and he's working the field, he's sweating and everything, and now he's done in the field, and he comes home, are you going to say, oh, servant, you're such a good servant, sit down, let me feed you? No, you're going to say, you know, got all that work done, good. Now go in the kitchen and get the dinner ready, because it's almost time to eat. He's your servant. That's what you expect. That's what I'm paying you to do. So you do what you're supposed to do, because you're getting paid to do that. And so let me just continue reading. Doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow not, or I think not. So likewise, ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. The idea is this. Anything you do for the Lord, the reason you can do it is because he saved you, because of his grace. So the Lord has not indebted us. We're indebted him. We're just doing our duty. We're just being responsible, productive, trying to be productive believers. So as servants, it is our duty to serve regardless of any additional reward. So regardless of any blessing, we should obey the Lord because he's our Lord. So God does not owe us any additional blessing after we're saved. Salvation is such a blessing. You are so far ahead of the curve. Your sins are forgiven. You have a home in heaven. You have the Holy Spirit inside of you. Now you can read the Bible and understand it. The Lord puts love in our lives that's unique to his love. All these different blessings we have now that we're saved. So any additional reward is just, he doesn't owe us those things, but he does it again out of his grace. So God blesses our obedience out of his grace, not out of an indebtedness. It's not that the Lord owes us. It's not like the Lord says, okay, what have you done for me this week? Let me write you a paycheck because you deserve this. Anything the Lord does for you, he does out of his grace. We never deserve it. That's why we begin with, we understand we're already so far in debt, there's nothing we can do to deserve anything good from him. It's all because of his grace. So since we already owe God more than can be repaid, how do we think that God rewards us based on what he owes us, since we already are indebted to him? So we're indebted to God. God is not indebted to us. It'd be like this. I'll use Brother Choma. Let's say Brother Choma, okay, let's say I borrow $500 from you, okay? And then let's say I borrow $500 today, maybe like after church. Maybe we get together. Okay. So anyway, so I borrow $500. I'm trying to put a little thought in his mind there. So then let's say tomorrow we're meeting up and we're at McDonald's and I say, hey, tell you what, I'll buy you coffee. And I say, I buy him coffee, it's $1.29 large coffee, okay? And then I say, now you owe me $1.29. He'd be like, wait a minute, you owe me $500. You got a long ways to go before I start owing you. That's how it is with the Lord. But we've been given so much from the Lord, it would be a long time in that it would never happen before the Lord would owe us anything. And so any blessings we get is not because the Lord owes us, like he's indebted to us. We're the one indebted to him. So even blessings are because of his grace. Number three, until we are saved, we are in rebellion to God and not deserving of his blessings. Now we switch gears slightly. Now we're going to talk about, what if you're not a believer? What if I'm not a believer and I do something, then God owes me? No. This is something that some people don't understand. when you're refusing to get saved, when you say no to Jesus Christ, it's not simply a mild thing. It's a major thing. What you're looking at the cross, you're looking at Jesus, the suffering, his death, all that he went through, 33 perfect, sinless years on the earth, and you're looking at all that and saying, no big deal. I'll do it myself. I'll earn my own way to heaven. I mean, it's almost as you're spitting in his eye like, that's not good enough, or I can do as much good as Jesus did. And so there's a certain rebellion, a certain antagonism towards the Lord when you refuse to be saved. So until we're saved, we're in rebellion to God and still not deserving of his blessing. Let me just show you. There's a lot of verses. Let me just show you one quickly. Romans 8. For to be carnally minded, carnally means in the flesh, apart from the Lord. Spiritually, it would be the idea that the Lord's involved. Carnally is in the flesh. It's apart from God. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind, that would be the person who's not saved, because the carnal mind is enmity, that means enemy, it means against, antagonistic, is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh, that's just another phrase that means you're not saved, you don't have the Spirit, the Holy Spirit inside of you. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Again, in all these verses, a lot of being taught. When you receive Christ as Savior, the Holy Spirit comes inside of you. Now you're spiritual in that way. So you have the Spirit of God. So there you're of Christ. If you're not saved, you don't have the Spirit of God inside of you. You're not born of the Spirit. And so therefore, you're in the flesh. And that's what the argument he's making here in these verses. And he's saying, look again at verse 7, the carnal mind is enmity against God, at odds against God, in rebellion against God, antagonistic against God. That's the statement he's making. So if you're in your sin, if you've not been saved, now you there's this rebellion between you and the Lord. There's this separation between you and the Lord. And so you're still not going to get blessed because now you're not, there's no good thing you can do in the flesh. The Bible uses this phrase in Proverbs. Even the plowing of the wicked is sin. Now, there's nothing you can do outside of Christ that pleases God. The Bible says this, our righteousness are filthy rags. Not our sin. Our sin's even worse, but the good thing. Because even the good things we do apart from God, we're doing them apart from God. We're pushing the Lord away and saying, I'll do all the good things. I don't need you, Jesus. And that's a rebellion towards the Lord. That's an antagonism towards the Lord. And also, the idea is this, that even in our good things, there's pride, there's conceit, there's almost like a self-deserving idea behind it, which, is offensive to the Lord. So until we're saved, we're in rebellion to God and not deserving of his blessing. A couple of comments underneath this. It is grace that makes us fit, appropriate. Okay? That's the idea of fit there. That makes us fit to be blessed, in past tense. And only by grace can we be blessed. Grace brings us to a place so we're no longer in rebellion. So here, before I was saved, I was on one side, God was on the other. Great gulf fixed because of my sin. Now that I'm saved, this gulf has been breached or broached by the Lord, and now I'm his child. Now I'm fit to be blessed. I'm in a position where God can bless me. So only grace allows me to be blessed. So therefore, I'm never really deserving of his blessing because it always goes back to this idea of grace. All blessings from God are because of his grace, and thus, God deserves all the praise. You can't say, well, of course God blessed me. Look at all the things I'm doing for him. Of course he blesses me. The only reason he blesses you ultimately is because of his grace, what he's done for us. Let me show you a couple of verses what I mean by this. Revelation 4 talks about it. Now, the book of Revelation is a prophetical book, so it uses some prophetical language. Let's see if we can understand what he's talking about. And the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. Okay, this is John, the way he's picturing all this is going on. He's seeing it. He's trying to explain it to us. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever. Now, those are the next two verses. The 24 elders fall down before him, talking about before the Lord that sat on the throne, and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. And again, it's a book of prophecy written in such a way that's not easily understood on the surface. But basically, here's what's happening. In heaven, the scene is this. These people are praising the Lord because they realize the only reason they're there is because of the Lord. Now, there are things, the Bible tells us, there's verses, the Bible tells us about earning crowns, rewards in heaven. When we get to heaven, we're not going to walk around big crowns saying, hey, look at all I did. Boy, don't you wish you did as much as me? That's not what we're going to do. We're going to take those crowns, we're going to toss them at Jesus' feet and say, the only reason I could have done anything for you, Lord, is because of what you did for me. He deserves all the praise. So even if we understand, yes, we ought to obey the Lord, and yes, the Lord blesses us, but even those blessings are because we started in this idea that we received God's grace when we would put our faith in Christ as Savior. So it is God who makes us able to be blessed. And then that blessing that he gives us helps us to recognize the source of that blessing. Let me show you one more verse. Get ready for the fourth one because we're pushing time here. Here's what Paul said. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who hath enabled me, so that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Who was before? Here's the Apostle Paul. Who was before? A blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. The Apostle Paul, before he was saved, was the guy who went out trying to kill all the Christians he could find. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. So he's saying the Lord has put me in the ministry and the Lord has blessed my life. But why? Because it began with this grace I received. I was a wicked man. I was killing Christians. God saved me all because of God's grace. Yes, he's enabled me. Yes, he's put me in the ministry. But it began with grace. So until we are saved, we're in rebellion and not deserving his blessing. It is his grace that makes us fit to be blessed. And only by grace can we be blessed. All right, here's the fourth thing. The last time to bring these two thoughts together. Number four is this. God's blessings originate from his grace, not our works. This brings us back around basically full circle. Anything the Lord does for us, he does because of Jesus, not because of you. Can God bless you? Yes, and he wants to bless you. But he blesses you primarily because of who you are in Christ and what Christ has done for us. So God's blessings originate from his grace, not our works. We're going to look at Hebrews, try to understand it this way. Hebrews 12 says this, if you endure chastening, God dealeth you as with sons, for what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? Now we're going back to this idea about being saved. That's how we began John chapter 1. Put my faith in Christ. Right now, God is my Father. I'm his child. I have this father-son relationship. Why? Because I received Christ as Savior. Now, if I'm disobedient, then the Lord's going to deal with me as a disobedient child. Look at verse 8. But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then ye are bastards and not sons. In other words, you're really not a child of God. If you can live apart from God, you say, yeah, I'm a Christian, but all your life is lived apart from God. You all your behavior's apart from God. There's nothing about God in your life. The truth is, no, you're not born again. You're not born again because you say you are. You're born again because you really are. Someone can't come up, just walk up to me and say, yeah, I'm Pastor White's son. No, I only have two. Okay? You can't be my son just because you claim to be my son. You can't be my daughter just because you claim to be my daughter. You're only my son or daughter because you're actually born into my family. And so we're only a child of God if we're actually born into his family by faith in Christ. And if that's true, then the Lord's going to deal with us as his children. which means if there's wrong behavior, there's a negative response on the side of the Lord. Verse 11, now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous. No kid says, oh, goody, I get a spanking. Yeah, I can't wait. Okay, that's not usually the response. Okay, now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceful fruit of righteousness in which exercised thereby. The reason a parent disciplines a child, not because he hates the child, not because he's like, you know, I'm kind of bored, nothing to do. Let me go home and beat one of my kids. Okay, that's not a normal right response. Parents discipline children, whether it's, you know, drowning them or taking something away from them, even to the point of spanking. The only reason it should be that a parent disciplines a child because he's trying to help that child to change wrong behavior into right behavior. He's trying to help that child be what that child should be. Now that's how he's saying this is what the Lord does. He's working our life, helping us to be what we need to be. Now, we're not done. Let's go to a couple other verses in Hebrews. Follow peace with all men. This is just a couple verses later. And holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. So the Lord wants holiness in us. Verse 15, looking diligently, lest any man, watch this, fail of the grace of God. Lest any root bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Again, I would say this just so you understand. In these verses, there's different things the Lord's teaching, but one thing he's teaching here in this verse is that it's through the grace of God the Lord deals with us as children, trying to mold us into the image of Christ. He says, if there's good behavior, I'm going to bless you. Why? Because I want you to continue in that good behavior. If there's bad behavior, I'm going to chasten you. Why? Because I don't want you to do that. If you saw your child doing something that's right, okay, let's say you look out and you see there's an old lady who, she's walking down the sidewalk, she drops something, one of your kids goes over and picks it up and helps that lady. You wouldn't say, let's say it was your son, hey son, get in here. How dare you help that lady? I'm going to beat you half to death. Don't, you'd say, no, that made no sense. You'd say, hey son, boy, that was a good thing. I'm going to take you to the store and buy you a candy bar. Boy, that was such a good thing that you did. Why? Because you want that behavior to continue. Now, if it was a wrong behavior, then you might say, kid, I'm going to kill you if you keep doing that. No, not literally. Hopefully, you don't mean that. But you say, you know, kid, quit doing that. Why are you doing that? Don't you? What are you, a knucklehead? Stop doing that. Why? Because you know it's a wrong behavior. The Lord's like that. When the Lord sees us doing good things, he blesses us. But the reason he blesses us is because we're his children. Why are we his children? Because of his grace. So everything that comes good from the Lord originates with his grace, never because we deserve it or have earned it. It always originates through his grace. So God uses blessings to encourage us and chastening to discourage us as he seeks to mold us into the image of Christ. Now here's what I'm trying to get across to you. Blessings are not simply God paying us back for doing good. He's not just paying us back. He's encouraging us to continue good behavior so we're like Christ. No more than chastening is getting us back. God is like, oh, you did wrong. I'm going to get you now. That's not the way the Lord treats us. He deals with us as a father deals with a child. He's trying to discourage the wrong behavior because he knows the outcome of it. So both blessing and chastening stem from God's grace in his effort to develop our spiritual life. That's what we understand. So it always goes back to this idea of grace. Now, let's go full circle back to where we began, two statements for God. So the next time you're tempted to say, God isn't fair, here's the next thing you should say, and thank God he is. Because if he was fair, I'd be in a whole mess of trouble here. God always, always treats us better than we deserve, even if someone's an unbeliever. Well, how could that be? Because, now watch this. If you're sitting here this morning and you say, well, you know, I'm really not a believer in Jesus. I don't know if I even believe God exists. Okay, I'm not criticizing you. But can I tell you? Thank God for his grace because he still gives you breath and life, even if you don't believe in him. Now, if you die that way, you will die in your sins. You will end up spending eternity in hell, and that's a terrible thing. But right now, God is being gracious toward you. He's giving you life. He's giving you breath. He's giving you opportunities to try to come to that point where you put your faith in Christ. So God always treats us better than we deserve, even if we are unbelievers. But as believers, if you say, well, Pastor Rod, I am a believer. Okay? As believers, we are exponentially treated better. It's that guy who was given 10,000 talents. We are exponentially treated better because of the grace of God. That's how grace and blessing kind of go. That's the idea of a rewarding grace. All of our rewards originate with God's grace.